Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's go ahead and get started. We'll be on beginning on page 79 of Titanic Faith. We're going to be looking at a subject tonight that may seem irrelevant or not interesting or something that is not really Bible study, but we're going to be looking at philosophy. And it is something that Paul addressed throughout the New Testament. You can call philosophy a worldview. It's kind of like how you organize all the details of the world you live in. And we'll see some things here that I hope make sense. One of the things that I'm going to begin with, and I talked about, because we're in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 on Sundays, going through the book of Romans right now. One of the things I referred to on Sunday as we were explaining that comes from this idea that's in this book, I'm going to say it now again, because I think it's important to kind of, if you can wrap your mind around this concept, is Legos. You know, little kids' Legos. Okay, you all play with Legos, or at least you stepped on a Lego or something. Okay, so you get a Lego set, and they'll come a pack of directions. And we've had them over the years. Now we're back into them again with our grandson that's spending a lot of time at our house, which I enjoy. And so you follow these directions, and you've got all the parts in this kit that you pay like a lot of money for. And then you put them together in the following the directions, and you build this structure that's on the front of the box. Now, just a personal note, we've already done this, with children. But I was too busy to keep the directions organized, and we'd buy the kids Legos for Christmas. They'd build whatever. It's the ship, it's the airplane, it's the Indiana Jones set or whatever. And then, great, I'd get busy. They'd grow up or they'd take it apart. They'd keep it together, it'd fall apart. The directions would get separated or lost. And now we've got this huge tub, probably somewhere near between $8,000 and $12,000 worth of Legos. But that's what it is. The directions are gone. I mean, they're long gone, and there's like all these different kits are just dumped in this box. And when I get them out for the kids to play with, it's exciting. We dump them out, and then they kind of it's so overwhelming. There's so many pieces, and nothing really fits together. Okay, so I learned. Now, my second time around, this is important to be a grandparent. Your second time around, now I know. So now I bought several sets of Legos that are appropriate for my 4-year-old, and when he gets done building, we only get one out at a time. And I'm somehow hovering and supervising at some level, making sure he's working on them in one particular place. So if something falls, I pick it up. Then he gets it all built. When he goes away, I deconstruct it and put it back in a Ziploc bag in a box or something with the directions in it and set it on the shelf, and then I put out a new one, you see? And so then when he comes, like, oh, now they're like puzzles. You put together the little puzzles. This is a little grandparent advice right here, or parent advice if it's your first time around. And so he puts these things together constantly. We go through them every week or so. And he'll tell me, I want to put together the white helicopter, the red helicopter, the police car, the Batmobile, whatever. And I've got them all somewhere up where he can't touch them. Then when he gets something put together and we look at it, we fly it around, he leaves, I take it apart, I make sure everything's together, take it apart, put it in the Ziploc bag, put it away with the directions, put something else on the shelf or on the little window that he works on when he comes in. Okay, you understand the image. Okay. Now, that is the way I'd like to look at philosophy and what is going on in our culture and what went on throughout the Old Testament. It happened when Joshua came into the land of Canaan and the Canaanites affected Israel. It's like this. Jesus Christ has created our universe. It's like a Lego set. All the pieces are there, and when he assembled it, it was all in order, everything fit. What we want to do, sinful people, if it be a government, if it be an organization, if it be an individual, if it be a movement, if it be a philosophy, they have to first deconstruct the Lego set. They have to take it all apart. And what's happening in our culture, like I was saying on Sunday, is first of all, you've got to deconstruct marriage. You've got to deconstruct family. You've got to deconstruct sexuality. You've got to deconstruct government. You've got to deconstruct boundaries, borders, nationalities. You've got to get the stuff all, just dump it out on the floor because we're going to assemble it the way we want to. And in other words, there might be this thing, this creation that is put together. And again, this is not saying America had everything put together correctly in 1776. They made a good effort at it. They picked the pieces up. They put something together. They didn't do it exactly right. We never do it exactly right. I'm married. I've got a family. It's not put together exactly right. But, you know, we're working on it. You understand, I've got problems. We've all are trying to keep the pieces together. Okay. But there is an original plan. But when someone intentionally comes and deconstructs this and takes all the pieces that are left laying on the floor or on the shelf or whatever, and they put them together and they build something else that they want, you're going to have little pieces left over that it's like, you know, for example, right here. Here's sexuality, male and female. It doesn't fit in the model. This has to be done away with. Over here is the belief that there is a creator God who had an original plan that designed this, or that he was the creator. That's really telling us that this is wrong. So we got to get rid of that. Doesn't fit. And so what the things that happen are deconstruction. Things have to be deconstructed. Marriage has to be broken down, for example. And then it is reformed into a philosophy. I'll call it an idol. This, my friends, is an idol. Okay? Stop looking at little images, statues, and what they used to do in the old days. When you deconstruct reality and build something that you want that fits your worldview, your sinful nature, you have just created an idol. And once that idol is created, that idol has, it can't deal with this thing here. It can't deal, this thing is saying, well, we want to be part of it. It's like, well, no, you don't fit. You're going to change the image of this idol. And then comes what we would say persecution. Persecution, opposition, oppression. This idol will all, that's probably a better word of what I'm looking for, oppression. This idol will always oppress whatever doesn't fit. It doesn't need it. It's like taking these Legos, sweeping them up and throwing them out. Or worse, melting them down. We don't need those Legos. Well, no, not for this idol, but to build the original model, the original kit that was made. In other words, what you've made right here is faulty. And it's not right. And it can't work. Does that make sense? That's kind of what, and that it's happening in our culture right now. This is not saying that we had it all together in the 60s, or we had it all together in the back in the 1940s, or that Thomas Jefferson had it all together. Because Thomas Jefferson had to create out of what he saw, for example, his reality. And there's a few things over here, maybe several things, including the deity of Jesus Christ, that Thomas Jefferson says, it don't fit. And so he cut, actually, you know, the Thomas Jefferson Bible, he cut pieces out of the Bible because it didn't fit his model. Now, listen, he's no different than me. He's no different than you. We're all humans trying to make sense of this. But one of the things you need to do, admitting that this is happening, is kind of, well, you know, hi, I'm Galen Weavers. I'm a deconstructionist. I'm deconstructing reality to fit my worldview. Well, once you realize that, you can say, wait a minute. And that's when you go to the Word of God and start getting some guidance. Again, I'm not saying I know how to put it all back together. I'm just saying I know when things are being deconstructed. And when they're building up an idol, and that when that idol is complete, it's going to come looking for things that are pointing at it, saying it's wrong. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be oppression. Okay, that is kind of where we're heading. When you understand, again, we referred to already the sin of Jeroboam. You know, they did not repent of the sin of Jeroboam. Jeroboam took into the northern 10 tribes, and he deconstructed their history. He deconstructed their religion. He put, in a sense, a wall up or a boundary. He says, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go back and get the original plans. Stay up here. And he deconstructed and he built two golden calves. And says, these are the gods that led you out of Israel. And he made a new religion. He constructed an idol. Again, there was the golden calf idol. There's actually two of them. But he constructed a philosophy, a worldview, an idol, an ideology. That when you looked at Jerusalem, you looked at the history of Moses, you looked at everything, it had no need for those. We cannot let that back in because it will prove that this is where it's coming against us. And there, it's a war. There's a spiritual war. There's a intellectual war. I mean, don't think, again, I'm going to be critical of, in our school, which many schools are going to do at some point, again, it's all good. It's all good intention, but I don't say anything because it's not my place to say anything. But they're having a thing called World Peace Day. The very title just because it's like, okay, that's nice. I mean, we don't want to kill people. Okay. And what do you mean by World Peace? They're talking about how to go in and help people that are starving, how to help people get better water. I mean, it's all good stuff. I mean, it's all positive stuff. But the idea is that if we can solve all of these problems and we can do enough to help everybody, we'll have peace. It's like, well, no, see, now, if it actually was going to be brought up and discussed, and there's no way you can have this discussion. Not in any school, not in any group of people can you have this discussion. The only way you can have this discussion is stand in front and talk and don't let anybody ask any questions. Okay, put your hands down. Then you can have this discussion. But we are living in a battle zone. The Bible describes it that way, good and evil. We're living in a group. When someone says no to Jesus Christ, it's not, well, too bad, they're going to hell. Well, indeed, yes, it's too bad, they're going to perish. But along their way, they're going to refuse to acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ, the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're going to reject his revelation of the word. They're going to reject his existence in nature. And they're going to start in their own life, in the lives of their children, in the lives of everybody they're influencing, they're going to try to construct or deconstruct and then reconstruct an idol that matches their worldview that doesn't include Jesus Christ or the word of God. And they got all these pieces over here. Now, some people will say, let's just all live in peace, and I'll let you have yours, and you can create yours, and that's fine, but you can't go very long like that until these things start to collide. When it comes time for elections, it comes time for payrolls, it comes time for decisions in school, it comes time for decisions for morals, it comes time for labeling bathrooms, you're going to have conflict. So this is a big deal, and you're not going to have peace on this side of history. You're just going to have some kind of periods of time where you're coexisting, even you're coexisting with yourself, realizing that the only reason we can even talk about peace is that we've got peace with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's not like I want everybody to revolve around my reality, because I've got enough sense to know my reality's not right, and I can only bring peace to the table and say, I'll try to cooperate the best I can, but my own ideas are at war and conflict with your ideas. When we talk about peace, we're talking about we have peace with God through Jesus Christ and are in the process of renewing our mind. Okay, that's enough on that. But what we're going to look at here is three areas. On page 79, we're going to have the pre-modern and the modern and the post-modern. These are the basic ages of philosophy. I introduced these last week. We're going to try to breeze through them in a little more detail tonight. And none of these are correct. I mean, they all have their strengths and their weaknesses. The pre-modern, you can see right there on page 79, it goes up until the time of from wherever you start counting time up until about 1500 AD. This pre-modern age is God-centered. It's centered on, and not Jesus Christ-centered, it's centered on revelation from a deity. They understood their philosophy was based on the overriding concept that this physical world exists alongside of a spiritual world and the two are intermingled. We can influence the spiritual world and the spiritual world has influence on us. And that's why, for example, in this time, if someone was sick, it must be the spiritual world that's affecting them. And we'd better figure out how to manipulate the spiritual world so we can get ourselves healthy. We have bad economics. We have drought. We'd better figure out how to access and manipulate the spiritual realm so we can get this thing straightened out. So we can affect the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm can affect us. And that's pre-modern. Now, there's a truth to that. Remember, the whole Bible was written during this time period or this philosophical age. Isaiah, Jeremiah, these other guys were talking, when they talk about people coming back, they told, they're not saying get away from this false philosophy. They're saying make sure you've got the right God in this philosophy. They're going after the false gods and false truths. Okay, some things about that. We're on top of page 79, the first sentence there I just write, during the pre-modern age, the natural and supernatural worlds existed side by side, thus each had an effect on the other. You can see that right there. Some key events. Right before key events, this was a God-centered worldview, and here's what we're actually talking about. this is one of the important aspects of this discussion, is absolute truth, or where does truth come from? Epistemology, it's the study of truth. Where does truth come from? I mean, I jumped ahead real quick. We are in an age where truth comes from me or you. You have your own, I don't understand you, you don't understand me, you don't know my experience, I don't know your experience, and so how can I judge you? You have your truth, I have my truth, let's just all just live together. That's here. That's where we're at in the post. That explains everything almost. In the pre-modern time, truth came from God. It was, where it says absolute truth was a real thing and it was revealed by the deity. Whatever your deity, we're not saying God, the Trinity, we're not saying Jesus Christ, we're not saying Israel's God. That would fall under that umbrella. But depending if you're a Philistine or a Babylonian or a Roman or a Greek, but you knew that your truth was determined by the spiritual dimension. Some events, all these things listed right there, just kind of get a perspective on what was taking place. All these things took place in this pre-modern age. Sumer and Mesopotamia, Egypt's dynasties, the Assyrians, Cyrus and the Persian Empire, Plato, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, going all the way through Constantine's Edict of Milan, Augustine in 430. And now what's taking place in the, right here is where this is where it's going to set its fall up, in the Western world at least. Beginning in 313, 430, you're going to start having, and Muhammad arrives in 622. But during that time is the Catholic Church begins to grow. Or we can't even say the Catholic Church. You've got the Eastern Church, which becomes the Greek Orthodox, and the Western Church, which was the Church of Rome, which you can't separate yourself from. You were part of it. You know what I mean? You can trace your well, I'm an evangelical today or whatever you are today. You go back far enough, you are Roman Catholic. You are unless you're Greek Orthodox, you are part of that tradition. You can't shake it. And there's many good things came out of it. Some good doctrines were established and held to. But what ends up happening is the Catholic Church builds on this, because in the Western world, with this concept, the revelation, epistemology, right and wrong, the truth, comes from God, who speaks through the church, who's headed up by the Pope. And what are you doing questioning the Pope, who's the head of the church, who's established by God, who is the head of all things? It's like, well, that floated for a while. In fact, that floated for a long time. But eventually, that because you've got a man, you've got an institution, it's like people eventually like, no. And there was a rebellion, and the modern age began. And at the bottom of that page, the positive side is there was a belief in God and a spiritual reality was embraced in daily life. The negative side was, without the guidance of God's word or by not embracing God's reality, which is natural revelation, a person could easily get caught up into these things. And this is what happened in this world. If you didn't have God's word and accept the revelation that he presented in creation, you could get caught up in pantheism, which is the belief that everything and everyone is God, and God is everything and everyone. God is not personal. Polytheism, a belief in multiple deities. There you've got Greek gods. Various superstitions or animisms, which is the belief that the supernatural powers and a soul can exist in material things like a plant or a rock or a certain location. And it's like you're still trying to find this deity, but you don't have the word of God, and you're into another form. That's what we traditionally call idol worship. But that's just the corruption of this age. Now, beginning in the 1600s, and the date I've got here is 1950s, and this really, you see, you and I, and you can correct me, you don't have to agree with everything I'm saying. But the way I perceive this, and it's supportable, it's substantiated. We in this room think this way as a culture. I know you're Christians; you're renewing your mind of the Word of God. But we are the moderns. Okay, now you start getting into, you know, the millennials and the kids and public education and government today. They're moving into social media, Hollywood, television, movies. They've moved. They're full fledged postmodern. But this modern age began in the 1600s with things like the Reformation, where certain Protestants, certain Christians looked at the Catholic Church and said, yeah, I don't think so. We still believe in a God. We still believe in a revelation and truth. Epistemology comes from God. But you've gone too far. You've corrupted. And they broke away from the church. Along with that, People began to look away from just that mystical, magical world of every disease is caused by some kind of spiritual result, and say, wait, I think there's science. I think the God that this came out of the, it depends on how you want to go through it, the Renaissance. You know, what came first, the Reformation or the Renaissance? How does that all go together? Actually, when you put it together, the fall of Constantinople, when the Muslims overran Constantinople and drove the Greek literature into the Western world, deep back into Europe, and all the scholars fled, including rabbis with their texts and Greek scholars with their texts, with Plato and Aristotle, they ran into the European areas with these things because the Muslims had driven, you know, they're growing, and they have been for years. They brought with them all this academic literature, the Greek readings, and it reawakened certain things in culture, including the study of and the Renaissance and the Reformation hand in hand. But through the Renaissance and the Reformation, is people began to step back and look at the world as if it was organized. It's like, okay, this, there is a God, but not everything that happens is caused by some ghost or some spirit or some demon or because God's doing something. Sometimes it couldn't be, you know, bacteria. Sometimes it could, well, I mean, there's a lot of, in other words, there's going to be a lot of science developing here. You get guys like Galileo saying, you know what, I think we're going around the sun. And the church says, absolutely not, heretic, and condemned him to hell, excommunicated him. And it wasn't until 1964, when the Apollo program was going on, that the Pope and the Catholic Church said, we're sorry, and they let Galileo come out of hell because he was reinstituted. Boy, he was glad for the Apollo program. He probably was probably praying about that there in the underworld. But, you know, the Pope had absolute authority, so when the science was right, they say, well, look, I think we can prove. It's like, don't prove anything. I've already made a decision. And so that led to the Reformation, the Renaissance, and we got right here the science, which is, again, is this bad? Well, actually what they're doing is they're actually looking at God's creation, assuming a God created it with a purpose and putting things together. So now we've got this right here. We've got the current view of the majority of the people in the Western world today. Now, even though it began to end, it kind of came to an end in 1948, we could even say. And I'll show you that here in a minute. The modern age coincides with the age of enlightenment. They've got some empiricism, knowing truth through the senses, meaning if you can touch it, measure it, smell it, that's truth. Reason, you can logically work your way through it, you know, geometry type stuff. And now the next point there, authority no longer resides solely in the church. And this was the big break. The church began to lose power. And in this case, I'm like, thank God, because you don't just have a man sitting somewhere in Rome saying, I disagree with that or I agree with that. The church began to lose power and people began to go out into God's creation and say, yeah, well, we're done with the church. We're going to measure this ourselves. And they began to expand. They no longer were stuck under the Pope's authority. So that was a good thing, I think. But transferred to two groups. The authority that used to reside in the, and we're talking the Western world now, that used to reside with the church began to go in two directions. One, because it was based on science and being able to measure and come up with actual answers, those who could demonstrate the absolute accuracy of their knowledge. I mean, if you could be a scientist and demonstrate with an experiment, here's the truth, it's like, well, you've just determined truth. The Pope says this, the church says this, tradition says this, but you just proved right here that this is the truth, and we're going with you. You've done a scientific experiment and proven it over and over. And so this class would be called the scientists, the scholars, the professors, the universities, and other institutions of higher learning. This is where we came from, okay? This is the world we grew up in. The church was nice, but that was for Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. When we needed an answer, we went where? To the doctor. You know, the church is nice for confirmation. This is the ritual. This is our communion on Sunday morning. But we want an education. We go where? The university. I mean, okay. And again, that was wrong. Well, not really. I mean, we can talk about that. I could, 1,000 examples pop in my head. Because neither one needs to be an island by itself, as you know. And also those who had the authority to enforce their logic and reason. So you still have now an off-centered power. But now, you can see this in our culture, who has the financial backing? Imagine if Galileo had some kind of huge financial backing instead of being excommunicated by the church, some big finance just came up and says, no, we'll pay for this research, and shut the church out and took him over this way. And so whoever had the military power, had the governmental power, had the financial power, they had the ability to pick and choose who to support. And so you've got two levels of authority in this age. Cash and science would work in the modern age. And that's the age we come out of. This is, like this was God-centered, this is the man-centered age. Because man has got the ability to discover, finance, and enforce the final decision. Key events, and again, these are huge. 1456, Johann Gutenberg, the printing press, started getting knowledge out there, and you could actually write something that people would be able to read quickly and access. Martin Luther's 95 Theses, which would never have happened if there hadn't been a Gutenberg press. Yeah, Martin Luther could have written it and stuck it on the door, but there would have been one copy, and that would have got torn down and burned. But instead, someone took it, took the printing press, printed it off, and sent it all over Europe. And now you've got fire. You got the heavenly spheres, the Francis Bacon, Galileo, scientific revolution, the Age of Enlightenment, Isaac Newton. Again, this makes complete sense. American independence. We're going to have a revolution. The French Revolution, the rise of Napoleon, the Industrial Revolution, the Age of Romanticism. Darwin. I mean, we're challenging the church's authority. Here comes Darwin. He's got science. Again, I think it's incomplete science. But at that point, he was rocking the boat. And people jumped on board and went with the science. And you can see all these things. What began to fall apart then, one of the things that we're going to eventually get into this, or I got it written down here below, is because you could get science and you could get power, you could get finances, you could get universities, and now you can take someone, that just like the Pope could take the church, and I'm picking on the Pope, but in a general sense, could take the church and misdirect it, and someone had to rebel against it, you could get a guy like Hitler or numerous other people, and he's not the only example coming out of this time period, that can take the science, take the universities, take the finances, and say, we are going to fix this. And again, was Hitler trying to destroy the world? No, Hitler had created in his mind an idol. He had created in his mind a philosophy, or whoever, name somebody, a political party, name any, I mean, anybody that goes to an extreme, they've got an, I've got it at extreme. I believe in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? I believe I've got the truth. Now, I'm not going to start killing people because that's against part of my truth. But in Hitler's understanding, when you throw in Darwinism and you throw in nationalism and you throw in he's got the power and he's the leader, he's responsible before God. Again, I'm not defending Hitler, but you're putting all this stuff in his position. He's going to now take this absolute authority that he's got and force truth on people and save the world. Again, now, what's the, again, the don't. I'm not promoting Hitler. I'm just saying him or other people would take that. World War I breaks out. World War I was basically Christian nations fighting Christian nations. World War II, the same thing. Christian nations fighting Christian nations, affecting the Middle East. And in 1948, after World War II, as you see me wrapping up, Israel came back as a nation, and people realized, wait a minute, this isn't working. We thought we could have absolute truth. We thought we could finance it. We could find it. We could enforce it. And everything would snap in line. But it disillusioned many people. This modern age disillusioned many people. Just like they were disillusioned with the church at the end of the 1500s with the Pope taking over and misdirecting it, they were disillusioned with man, which leads to the postmodern age. We're never going to give somebody that kind of power again. And so, beginning in 1950s, and this makes sense to you, maybe, 1950s, 1948, 1950, in through the 60s, it began the process of deconstruction. We have to deconstruct this position. Anything that's got power, we've got to level it down so we can rebuild it. And that leads us into the bottom of page 81. Well, here, right there, the last paragraph before I write postmodern on page 81. The positive side of modernism is its support for the concept of God's absolute truth. There is absolute truth in creation, and that God's truth is logical and attainable at some level through reason. I mean, science, many of the things that came out of this. The downside of modernism is its natural development into hyperbelief in human ability to accomplish anything, and it's rejection of God, because eventually man's going to rise up and we don't need God. We'll figure this out ourselves, which leads into secular humanism, which established the public school systems with John Dewey and that whole group in the 20s. The postmodern and its natural development into hyperbelief in human ability to accomplish anything, and its rejection of God, because an eternal God cannot fit into every single box individually developed through limited human logic. So in other words, what I'm saying, go back to the Legos, this age would create boxes of human logic. We have found the truth. What about all these other pieces over here about God and Jesus Christ and sin? Well, if you're going to have man-centered solving all of the world's problems, there's no room for this concept of sin and man's a fallen creature. We don't need that. Man evolved and is evolving. We're going to be fine. Well, then what about Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world? Maybe they wanted to believe that here, but we don't need that anymore. We don't need it. And there's certain things, I'm just talking Christianity, that they begin to separate from, put it over here in the category of mythology. We don't need that because we've got it figured out. So this idol that this created, man-centered, began to deconstruct many things that came out of the pre-modern age. Well, when man took over, many people that were persecuted by Hitler or persecuted by different groups of people, and that leads us right here, bottom of page 81, postmodern, 1960s to the present. Now, we're just seeing it. And you can, I don't really even think you can disagree. But you can see it in the news every day. I mean, they're deconstructing bathrooms. They're deconstructing sexuality. You can have a boy and a girl, but gender, we don't know. They've got to choose. You may have hated the modern age. What about the secular humanists? They're wrong. They've denied God. Okay, don't you wish for those days when that was the only problem? We could go to church and have a men's and a women's bathroom. Well, now we're in the postmodern age, and we're longing for the days of some good, like we said during the study of Song of Solomon, some good old-fashioned rock and roll where the boys like girls and the girls like boys. And I mean, bring back the good old days. You know, I say that facetiously, but now we're just like, what are we in right now? It's like, they're going to eventually outlaw good old rock and roll because it's too oppressive and it's too limiting. You understand what I'm saying? It's racist. It's whatever. Postmodernism is a reaction to the many extreme negative and violent consequences of the modern era, such as oppressive kings, revolutions, Napoleon, world wars, Hitler, Stalin, etc. It arose as the questioning of both the man-centered view and the God-centered view were challenged. No longer are people looking for a right way, but any way. No longer are people looking for a group direction, but an individual direction. No longer is there room for intolerance. In this age, one of the things that you cannot be intolerant. That is unacceptable in this age. Because that's what led to the problems of the modern age, of where guys like Hitler would say, this is bad, this is right. We're not going to make that mistake again. We're going to accept all people. Now, again, there's a truth in that. We want to accept all, but not all can be right. Not all can be the truth. And so if I can't judge your truth, you can't judge my truth, that must mean there can't be any truth. So now we're actually persecuting truth. We're oppressing truth. We don't want reality. We don't want truth. We want to there's no room for intolerance, which doesn't mean just between the races or between boys and girls. It means right here, there's no room for intolerance against anyone claiming to have the truth. Now, do you understand? And I don't know if we do. I think I can tell you, but I don't think I understand where it's going. Do you understand how bad it's going to get for the Bible and for Christians who hold to the concept? I mean, Jesus set us up for a fall. You understand? Jesus says the worst thing that he could hang around our neck. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. It's like, Jesus, no, please. Don't make us say that in 2016. It's like, I am. And if you oppose me, he says, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. You reject me, I'll reject you. It's like, make your choice. It's like, oh, you're making this really difficult. Can't we just say, you know, we all find God our own way. It's like, well, not this God you're not going to find that way, because you can only come to God the Father through the high priest, Jesus Christ. It's like, I mean, you understand how, you know how this is. Now, ultimately, on the flip side of eternity, I think the Bible is going to be the absolute authority. I mean, the revelation of God is going to be, we're on the right side. But between point A and that destination, there's a lot of things that we're going to have to go through to get there. And that lines up with the book of Acts when Paul says, there are many things you must suffer to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean you got to suffer a lot to get saved. It means if you're saved and you're going to make it all the way between point A and eternity, you've got to make it through this age. It would have been a lot easier to be pre-modern, folks. Maybe even modern. I was complaining about being modern, you know. The secular humanists wouldn't let us have Christmas and stuff like that. And now look where we're at. Well, here it goes. Postmodern's epistemology finds the way its way through pluralism using multiple methods. And pluralism is a term. Since there's no truth, truth exists among us all, and we've got to somehow find that balance. Now, you see, that's not going to work. I mean, you can see already that's not. If we all just melt together and put our truths together, it's like putting gas and fire in the same engine. There's going to be a reaction. Something's going to blow up. Thus, people are again willing to look to pre-modern methods for finding truth, spirituality, mysticism. So now, here in the age of modernism, at least they says there is no God, and they laugh at people who believe in demons and angels. Over here, this is the scary part, and it lines up with Revelation, you know. And I'm not saying that's where this is heading, but ultimately this is part of the step towards God's eternal, eventual destination, is there is going to be an acceptance of mysticism. You can read all, it's coming out more and more. America's turning more and more to exorcisms, encountering demons, different off-brand religions, not looking to more university and scientific advancements, but looking more towards experimenting with the spiritual dimension, which I thought we got rid of in the modern age. Well, now we're looking for it again. But we're looking for it without guess who? Jesus Christ. Because of this postmodern view concerning truth, absolute authority, absolutes, and knowledge, all previous sources of truth, now get this, all previous sources of truth, sources of authority, absolutes, and knowledge must be deconstructed. We are beginning in the 1960s, and what's manifesting now with this coming, this generation that's been trained by those who began the deconstruction process. Now they're in the universities, they've been in the school systems. It is rampant right now, deconstructing everything. Everything is being, the Legos are being ripped apart, thrown on the floor, and they're going to rebuild something. They're going to rebuild a new reality that's, I mean, hideous. I mean, it's, I'm not sure what it is. I mean, you know, you want us to go to the Revelation and make that connection, but everybody throughout, since the book of Revelation was written, took their world and jumped it into the book of Revelation. You understand? So I'm doing the same thing. I'm saying we're in the process of constructing what we see in Revelation. If that's going to happen, you know, in the next 20, 50, 100 years, I don't know. Who knows that? God. The next thing I write here is, authority will be dispersed and hierarchies will be leveled. Does tearing down borders sound good? Does a one-world government sound good? Does John Kerry speaking last weekend about a borderless world, telling the graduates, you're entering a borderless world? It's like, that's this. Now, how are you going to, I mean, that's a great speech, but how are you going to do that? I mean, you're going to have to kill a lot of people. In your state of being intolerant or tolerant of everybody and having a borderless world, there's going to be a lot of people die to get to that place where you have to have a lot of intolerance to be as tolerant as you want to be. I mean, it's not even real. Again, this is me speaking. Maybe I'm missing something. This is an earth/world-centered worldview. This was God-centered, or again, not Jesus Christ-centered, but deity-centered. We have information coming from above, epistemology. This was man-centered. Man will discover and establish what is truth. That didn't work. He killed everybody. Man started, you know, forming idols that would oppress everybody. And so now they're in this age right here where is truth? It is going to be centered on the world. It's going to be centered on pluralism. It's going to be centered on we can't hurt anybody. We all got to come together. And this is where it's going to go. Again, a few of the key events. 1948, Israel becomes a nation. 1948, the inventor of the transistor, which led to radio, TV advancements. 1948, television and mass marketing. Again, don't discount. I remember my dad, he had transistors. He was a science teacher way back in the day and had old radios. And that was pretty cool. That was the old stuff. I remember him showing it to Ben, who's now in doing his thing. But right there, 1948, television and mass marketing. That's on this big scale of 6, 7, 8,000, 10,000 years, however you want to do it. 1948, mass marketing, and 2016, social media. It's the same thing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if we live through those years, going from the black and white television that got two TV stations, if you put the tin foil on the antenna correctly, to Facebook that you can be looking at right now while I'm trying to talk to you, like I'm in a middle school classroom, it seems like a long ways away. But the introduction of mass media, where you could take these things, and it was just like the invention of the printing press that set off the modern age. Mass media set off the postmodern age, and now you can deconstruct. You can deconstruct something in a weekend. You can deconstruct an ideology in the Western world in a weekend. Everybody used to believe this when? Way back last Friday. And now on Monday morning, that's heresy, and we're over here, and the whole world has changed over a weekend because of social media, which all that kind of began in 1948 with the introduction of mass media. The Cuban Missile Crisis, the Berkeley Free Speech Movement. Now, that's funny right now. I mean, if you're paying attention, yeah, I know you are. The free speech. It's like free speech on campuses. Okay, now try it. The same people that are hollering for free speech there are shutting it down right now because they don't want... They've already got their free speech and they've established truth is found over here. We've got it. We don't want your opinion. We've already got it. It's like the church trying to come into the modern age and say, wait a minute, we've got a correction. The Catholic Church trying to speak to the scientists of the modern age. It's like we're really going to listen to the Pope in the modern age. Only for political reasons and power, but otherwise, you've got no authority. It's like now, free speech that began this, now someone wants to come and say, well, we want to use free speech and show you another idea. It's like, no, we're not going to listen to the Pope here, and we're not going to listen to your concept of individuals and everybody's got an opinion. We're no longer man-centered, we're group-centered, and a man comes in against the group, that man is going to be eliminated. Here at the bottom, page 82, the positive things that postmodernism brings to the game includes a return to a pre-modern openness. Okay, I mean, you can squeeze that out there. They're looking for something bigger than just science. They're looking for some God experience. They recognize that humans are flawed, okay, where they rejected the sin nature here. Now they're saying, okay, well, we're all flawed, but they're not flawed looking for an answer. They're flawed looking for an acceptance of their flawedness. So you're flawed, I'm flawed, I won't judge you, you don't judge me, we'll all just be flawed together. And together we'll find our answer. The last thing they want is someone stepping up. As you know, someone step up and saying, well, I've got an answer for your problem. You can repent and be fixed. You can be healed of your sin. It's like, whoa, that's rather judgmental. I was thinking you'd accept my sin. Now, once again, throw this into the Western church. What are you going to preach, pastor, to the postmodern crowd that you went out so desperately and spent thousands of dollars seeking? Now they're here. And they aren't going to put up with intolerance. And they don't want to be fixed. They want to be accepted. And the minute you start saying, well, that's a sin, we can fix that. That's ungodly, but you can study and God will renew your mind and you can get your life right with Jesus Christ. Whoa. You can't build a secret church and have a secret church budget and preach that to a secret group crowd. Do you understand the problem you've got now? You can't feed the sheep and the goats at the same time. You've got to choose who you're feeding. If you feed the sheep, the goats will starve and leave. If you feed the goats will hang around and eat the sheep. And now you've got a church full of goats. And then you talk about Jesus Christ coming back. It's like, whoa, whoa. We don't even know if we believe in Jesus Christ because that's kind of narrow-minded. We're here to, I mean, you understand where I'm going with this. It's dangerous. And I feel sorry for the pastor who's got a mega church budget and a staff that he's got to support. And he's trying to bring in more of these postmodern people. We want some young families in our church. We want some young families to come to our church. We're looking for families. Serious? That haven't had their minds renewed? Yeah, we want to minister to them. Well, get out the word. Well, they're not ready for the word yet. They're looking for acceptance. Well, yes, they're looking for acceptance. They're coming from a group that is completely tolerant. They don't want you to be intolerant of anything. We're going to get hundreds of these families here. Have you not studied church history? You remember what happened when Constantine took over and brought everybody into the church? Just baptize everybody. You're all Christians. Welcome to the church. How to become a Christian? Oh, you're in your Roman Empire. It's like, oh, can you be on our board? And now you've got people running the church that aren't even Christians. Yeah, well, we baptize them. What? And then you begin, the dark ages begin. So, I mean, we're at a tough time. And people can talk about, well, we're reaching people for Christ. Seriously? And you haven't even mentioned him correctly? Well, they're not ready for that Christ. I don't know. I'd be very scared. If I had a church with a budget and a staff, and these people were coming in the door with their families looking for tolerance, and they didn't want war, they wanted peace, they wanted everything to be deconstructed, we'd all just get along, because Jesus loves everybody. I know what I would do. I'd end that problem that Sunday. Now, I'd have another problem after the church service with the board, but I would have ended that problem. Okay, postmodern's downfall, though, is its emphatic rejection of absolute truth and its ingrained skepticism of any person and any institution that is committed to having an understanding of a portion of God's absolute reality. I'll read that again. They are ingrained skepticism. They are trained. They are taught. They're coming from families, they're coming from classrooms and schools that are ingraining them with a skepticism to question any person or any institution who is committed to having an understanding of any kind of absolute reality. Son, that's wrong. Well, in our house, we do it different. Or then you bring in God's Word and say, we know what God says. Jeez, I mean, when is the secret church going to end up and having to just apologize for having in their text, their holy scriptures, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And we are his ambassadors. We are sent to tell people, proclaim that message to people, to this generation. I mean, it's like this. And some people, pastors are denying it. Well, we're gonna win our community. You better start doing some more winning than just getting seats full of people. Just because you're filling your church doesn't mean you're winning the community. In fact, I'll tell you who's winning. The community is winning. You've got a few people that are trying to start a church and minister to a community of this tolerant postmodern age, and you're bringing them in, and it's just a sheer mass of being outnumbered. And the more you bring in and the less you transform them or conform them into the image of Christ, the harder your job is going to be. And they're eventually going to throw you out. They're going to throw you out. And then comes the Muslims. Okay, that's another story. Okay, postmodern attitudes can be seen in the church with, in their pragmatic way the Bible is presented. And in some cases, the way it's not presented. The Bible itself is not pragmatic, but it's truth. There's a difference between being pragmatic and being truthful, or epistemology. When a postmodern culture cannot understand the Bible's relevance, they feel the need to prop up the revelation of Scripture with their own personal stories, entertaining presentations, relevant self-help tips, and other pragmatic information that will relate to the people that are coming, because we certainly can't teach them the Bible. They're not ready for it yet. But if we give them some more self-help tips, some more seminars, some more small groups, eventually they'll be ready. When will they be ready? How are they getting ready to hear Jesus say, no man comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and life. And anybody that deviates from it is going to perish. The deconstructionism that postmodernism applies to the culture has also been hard at work deconstructing the clarity of the Bible and church. Without the authority of a clear text of Scripture, the church is left with an endless conversation. There's a buzzword. The church is left with an endless conversation about a mystery that has no storyline. These are two buzzwords. Conversation about the mystery. So you're going to get a bunch of postmodern, tolerant people having a conversation about the mystery of Christ. You're going nowhere. What do you need? You need the authority of the Word of God. You need them to bow their knee to the authority of the Word of God and learn. Learn of me, Jesus says. Take my yoke and learn of me. Well, we want to have a conversation about this great mystery, and that's going to go nowhere. Right, we could read on about this. I do write this right here. So instead of clarity of teaching the text of Scripture so that all may understand, the facilitator meanders through his presentation conversation style with God's people as, quote, the Spirit leads. It may be interesting to note that the personal mystical flavor of the charismatic movement appeared in the Western churches along with the rise of postmodernism in the Western culture. Now, if you know anything about charismatic, when did the charismatic movement officially begin? You know. When did, what was his, Burnett? When did he announce in Time magazine, and it was came out, I've got it in the book here. It was a big deal. 1960. It was April of 1960. It came out in Time magazine. We can go back and find it. That is, if you look up the beginning of the charismatic movement, is when one of the big churches leaders stepped up and says, I've embraced the charismatic movement. Now, I'm not saying anything against tongues, the Spirit of God, the charismatic movement. It's just that that led to a whole now individual, personal experience, and that began the same time. I mean, we're in the same, as our culture is going from this absolute scientific revolution into the postmodern age, that was the beginning of the charismatic movement, which leads into a whole nother situation in the church. Again, there's nothing wrong with being against absolute authority that corrupts and destroys people, like being against Hitler and Stalin. But there is something about being against anything that's absolutely true. Just because Hitler was wrong doesn't mean there's no truth attainable to mankind. And just because the charismatic movement begins doesn't mean there's something wrong with the Spirit of God. It's just interesting how the church has to follow this trend. Okay, we've got to wrap this up probably as I look at my clock. Okay, that was up to 84. That was my introduction right here, because what I really want to get into is 84 through 109. And I'll introduce this here tonight and begin with this again. This is, in a sense, that Lego conversation where the Creator creates this Lego set, and then somehow evil enters it and begins to deconstruct. And do not blame. We can't blame our generation for being the originators of deconstruction. You understand? Who began deconstruction? Well, Adam began deconstruction. Satan began deconstruction. Did God really say? Let's take this apart and look at it. And so, I mean, it goes way back. It's just manifesting so clearly right now, I think, in our culture, to see the deconstruction and how the church should be the center, and it's falling apart. In fact, it's constructing itself into the image of the culture. Now, just to introduce this very quickly, Paul and philosophy. Paul, I think, speaks often about philosophy, but he compares the philosophy of the world, calls it the traditions and empty philosophies and traditions of men compared to the fullness of Christ. Like I've said before, and I don't know if it's in these pages here or somewhere, but man has to, when he's in this created world, he has to try and put things together and make sense of his reality, of the natural world, of the spiritual world, of his emotional world. He's got to put things together. So he'll construct something of a philosophy to try and make sense and explain it. That becomes a philosophy. That becomes an idol. That becomes a tradition or something that they're trying to make sense of their world. God has revealed himself in nature, in creation. Again, not just in the physical realm, but in so many different dimensions of the human being. He's revealed himself. We talked about that on church on Sunday. But also in the text of Scripture. We are not just, again, I'm not just talking about the Bible right here. I'm talking about the Creator who created this and is not hiding. God is not hiding. Right? I embrace the Bible. I honor the text of Scripture because it was God's written revelation to the Jew and then to the church through his apostles. God became flesh, the Word became flesh in Jesus Christ, and his life is recorded. But if you pulled out the Bible, I think you can see in Romans chapter 1 and other places in the Old Testament, God is still there interacting with people. And again, you say, well, I don't know, being an evangelical or Bible people, okay. But remember, Moses puts together the first five books of the Bible in 1400 B.C. Now, again, I do think Noah wrote some things, possibly, you know, his diary. We talked about that before. I believe even Adam wrote some things down. But remember, the whole life of Abraham has come and gone, and they're in the fourth generation after Abraham before Moses shows up And Moses is the one who, I think, edited the book of Genesis together. Okay, now you can. That's another discussion. I don't think Moses sat on a mountain and wrote it. That even supports my point even more, if that's the case. Moses sat on Mount Sinai and God dictated the book of Genesis to him. I don't think that's what happened. Some people would. I think there's documents from Abraham, from Noah, maybe even back to Adam, or accounts. And again, the 1800s said that's impossible. Man couldn't even write until many years later. Well, we know that they are writing in Ur of the Chaldeans because we've got their written documents. So even women were writing in Ur of the Chaldeans. And they weren't necessarily university graduates. There was writing in the household just in the daily life in Abraham's world in 2000 B.C. So that's the arguments against the scriptures in the 1800s are no longer even used because they've been proven archaeologically to be void, empty. But they did damage in the 1800s because the church was ignorant or we didn't have the research. My whole point. I believe the text is scripture, but God is able to reach and communicate to mankind, as Paul indicates in Romans chapter 1, through his invisible qualities and his divine nature are clearly seen through what has been made. So men are without excuse. That's Paul talking to the Romans. He doesn't even talk about Jesus Christ. He says that you have no excuse. You should have found God because he's here. Where did this come from? And he on Mars Hill in Athens, he uses the debate. He doesn't even quote scripture. He doesn't even mention Jesus Christ until the end. And then he mentions him just as a man that was raised from the dead. Doesn't even give his name. But he argues with the Athenians, the philosophers on Mars Hill, simply from the point of quoting their own poets. And says, you know, it's time to give this up. He says, even these guys have said, and we gave you some quotes last week, of some of the writers at that time were saying, wait, this can't be true. This can't be true. If we think about it, there has to be this divine being that controls these things that's bigger than what we've done. We haven't done justice to it. And for the average guy just going through his life, just their head in the sand and just goes through life, they're fine. But Paul says, it's time to repent of this ignorance, he tells the Athenians. God has now come to the edge of his patience with this ignorance, and it's time to repent because he has now appointed a man that he's raised from the dead to judge you for your ignorance. That's what he's basically telling the Athenians. And they're like, well, who is this guy? And then the raising from the dead kind of threw him off center, and they tripped it up. But nonetheless, Paul is talking philosophy a lot throughout the New Testament, I believe. There are several places in the New Testament, on page 84, where Paul addresses the topic of philosophy and worldviews. In 60 A.D., Paul wrote a letter to the church of Colossae while he's in prison. Paul warned the believers of the Colossian church not to confuse the hollow and deceptive philosophy of the world with the fullness of Christ. And there's your verse right there. In contrast to the hollow and deceptive philosophies, Christ himself is described as the fullness of deity. So what I've done here on this page is, you can see on your notes there, I've drawn this, it's merely an image. It's not even supposed to be a circle, it's supposed to be an oval because I don't want you to think universe or something. It's just this oval. It's the fullness of Christ. And this is supposed to, in a sense, and it's bad because you're trying to capture eternity in an image. But this is to represent the fullness of God, the fullness of God. This is everything that there is in God, which is impossible to capture. That may be why they were told, do not make an image of God, because you can't do it. By simply trying to make an image of God that represents God, you've missed the whole point. So right here, this may be what they're talking about. It is forbidden to make an image of God, because it takes you and reduces you to this, and it's bigger than this. You can't do this. So don't even try to make an image. The best you can do is reduce it to words. The fullness of Christ, the eternal one, the Alpha and the Omega, the immeasurable one. Okay, now we're there. So don't even try to draw it. But I did. Because within this right here, this fullness of Christ, we're going to begin to draw things. This represents, in a sense, eternity. Not eternity. This represents the eternal God, the Trinity. Earlier in Colossians, Paul had described Jesus Christ as the image of the invisible God. This description agrees with the rest of Scripture and gives a correct understanding of the triune God. Jesus is the second member of the Trinity and is the eternal God. So the fullness of Christ, since Jesus Christ is deity in its fullness, because he is God, again, this we could try to explain that more. He is going to now, in this state, he's going to Christ, the fullness of deity, is going to do this next thing. If you look at the next page right here, turn it over. The page 87, he's going to create creation. Okay, this is creation. This is, and I've done this before. Here's creation. This is everything he's created. Don't think mountains and rivers only. It includes mountains and rivers. I'll just rush through this. We'll pick this up and do a little bit better job. Look on page 89. Inside of here, there's the box of the material world. Then you've got around that, you've got the soulish realm. You see, you, for example, you're spirit, soul, and body. Your body would be in this material realm. But you are spirit. You're gonna go somewhere and be with God for eternity. But you also have this whole thing called the soulish side, your own person. You have your own emotions. There's this whole soulish side in here. It's like, what is that? And then there is, around that, I've got the outside of the soul, I've got the spiritual realm. Because in Colossians and in Ephesians, Jesus is the creator of visible and invisible, rulers and authorities. Everything is created in Christ. So everything, this is all of creation. Spiritual, physical, soulish, anything that was created that exists is in Christ. Now the whole point of this right here, I say it here, and I'm going to quit, is that this is the fullness of deity. Everything exists in Christ. But Christ cannot exist totally in here. In other words, if you are going to keep this in Christ, you're safe. To keep this, everything is formed in Christ with His plan under His jurisdiction. Christ, the fullness of deity, can control or handle or hold or contain everything that's been created. Visible and invisible, all finds its fullness in Christ. There's not like this. It's not like this little corner sticking out over here. Oops, it's so big, Christ couldn't hold this. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now this is an illustration, so it's breaking down, and I'm into heresy at some point because I'm trying to illustrate some eternal concept. The point being, Christ, this whole existence, your whole existence, finds its fullness in Christ. If you reject Christ, you are deconstructing what this is and assembling in a way that's not going to make sense. It's like a cancer. It's going to destroy itself and begin affecting other things. Keep it in Christ. But the confusing thing for some people is that Christ, although He is represented in here, or He is in creation, in fact, the Word became flesh. He went all the way into here. Christ became flesh, and we saw, John says, we saw His fullness. The deity, it finds its fullness in Christ in bodily form. When Christ was walking on the earth, the fullness of deity was right there with them. But understand, outside of Christ coming as a man, there's things out here in Christ, in deity, that will never fit in this box, that will never be understood, that can't be explained. Paul says it, as you know. He says, I saw things that man's not permitted to tell. I says, I was there. It's like, I'm outside of creation. I'm standing up in here somewhere. I don't even know what it is. I can't come back and tell. I'm up here. And so understand that concept. That's kind of where we're going. Because as you look at those next pages, is now man. This is Romans chapter 1. Man is going to now try in that physical realm, in his wisdom, is going to say, okay, I've got this figured out. And he's going to deconstruct everything and assemble something scientific or whatever the current thing is and say, I can explain this. You've just reduced all of reality to your false philosophy, your idol, and there's a lot of things that don't fit in your explanation. Right, we're going to kill them. We're going to oppress it. We're going to deconstruct it. We're going to get rid of it. And now, every idol, every false philosophy will end up oppressing and persecuting the rest of the reality that God has created, including Christ Himself. And if you look, I've got to quit. But go to page 97. There's materialism. Materialism is the idea that everything comes from the material world. Very, very popular for a while, but right now I think very stupid philosophy. But materialism, everything. In fact, on that diagram, page 97, you can see the inner box there. You have the, everything is material. Well, what about the emotions that with free will and all the things that we experience? Oh, those are just chemical reactions that you're experiencing. Those are chemicals. The reason you feel certain things, chemicals firing, you have the illusion that you've got free will. You have the illusion that you have a personality. But it's just chemicals. If we give you drugs, we can fix it. Okay, so that takes even the soulish realm and can say we control that with drugs or it's just chemicals. What about the spiritual realm? It's not there. What about the fullness of Christ? It's not there. And now anything that doesn't fit into that materialistic idol is oppressed. It's considered fallacy. It's considered foolishness. In their wisdom, thinking to be wise, they became fools and they begin to oppress the very reality that created. They're persecuting Jesus Christ and his reality. And now it's hopeless. How are you going to find your way out of this? You've deconstructed. You've thrown away the instructions. You've deconstructed the Lego set, and you're putting the pieces together that were put together by Jesus Christ himself. And you're going to do it from your own intellect. I mean, I know from Legos, the box of Legos I've got in my closet. There's like 5 or 6, maybe 10 really cool Lego sets designed by Lego engineers in that box. Minus some missing pieces that got vacuumed up. But it's like, there's no way I can't go through there. I can go through there and create some. My kids go through and make stuff like this. But there's a whole ton of pieces that are still left there. Where do those go? I didn't need them. That's because you didn't make the right thing. You made a little thing that looks like a jet or something. But that's not what was intended. You're making your own idol out of this box of Legos. There's only one way we can put this back together. That's to find the original plans and find missing pieces. And we can't. Those plans are long gone. We don't know which pieces we vacuumed up. We will never put those Lego sets back together. That's where we're at. And we're rushing. We're throwing Legos away. We're burning up instructions that we're building things saying, this is the absolute reality right here. And we're getting further and further from the truth. And that's why at the end of Revelation, the church is praying, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Because we're not going to fix this. Okay, I'll pray. Thank you very much for being here. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. We do thank you for letting us look into these things. I ask that the things I said would be useful, that you bring people along the path of these people that have been listening tonight and correct the things I've said that are wrong, or through your own guidance and their own intellect that they'd be able to make corrections. Because, Father, we are looking for truth. We are looking for direction. We do pray for our nation. We do pray for our culture. But especially we pray for ourselves and the church, that the church may rise up and minister as we're supposed to at this day. Not necessarily winning the culture or winning the battle or taking over the world, but, Father, ministering as your Spirit leads us and doing the things you've called us to, that we would be faithful witnesses at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.